So, Psalm 23, some of you have heard that read at funerals. Some of you have memorized that since you were a kid. Some of you jump on just sections of that, like, man, I own that part, because that part really blesses my soul. Today, I mean, it's six verses. Realistically, you're probably going to be in the chair that you're in for the next 45 minutes hearing me talk. So just prepare you. So at 30 minutes, you look down and like, man, he's going forever. About 45 minutes, then I'll wrap it up. Hopefully you don't feel that way during the sermon, and that the Spirit is engaging you in spite of me, not because of me. But in that, I'm going to, in the intro, try to set up some of the things that you probably haven't gotten from the psalm that I hope you get today. One is that there's a struggle in our culture to really understand Christianity. And what I'm saying by that, I don't mean the message of the Bible Belt. And honestly, I don't really even can call it the Bible Belt. I call it the church belt, because there's a lot of churches that aren't actually teaching what the Bible says. And so eventually I'm going to talk about this thing called shepherd and what it means to have someone shepherd you, or what it means to be a shepherd and what God did as the shepherd. But I think at some point you got to realize that Jesus was God incarnate, and so he didn't do anything that God would not permit or allow or be praised to his name. And yet the men that he shepherded, most of them faced brutal murder. Like, it didn't end well for them. And so at some point you've learned that a shepherd is someone who leads the sheep and the sheep follow, but yet I think that we have to realize that the great shepherd went to Calvary's cross and died for our sins. And those who followed him the closest physically on this planet followed him into brutal deaths as well. So I want to kind of deconstruct some thinking that we have about Christianity, that the Christians are, well, that's the happy people, right? That's the people who have everything together. They have the nice house, nice car, 2.5 kids and a dog, or a cat if you're a cat person. But, like, we got to deconstruct the idea that being a good person makes you a Christian. That doing right things makes God more happy with you. That happiness is even a goal of following Jesus. It's going to be hard to deconstruct that, because that's really what we hear in the South. Do these four things this week, and God will love you more. Here's the problem. Let's just say the sermon last week was on doubt. And that's what, we don't want to talk about doubt. Like, doubt the cross, doubt the resurrection, doubt my own existence, doubt my impact on the world. We don't want to ever talk about it. But hey, if I give you four things to get rid of doubt this week, and then you went and did those four things, and then when you got done with those four things, you still had doubts, then you're unfixable. But I think the issue is you think that you're the point. I think that I'm the point. I used to make a joke about my mom. Now, my mom is a gifted saleswoman. She is probably the hardest working person I've ever met or heard of in my lifetime. But when I was growing up, I called it, her name is Patty, and she lived in a Patty-centric universe that literally everything revolved around her. But I think that a lot of us could enter our names in there, that we think that the world revolves around us. And so to deconstruct, there's a few words that I want to get out there in front of you. And for some of you, it's going to make you really uncomfortable. And I'm okay with that. And I don't know if you are or not. But if I make you really uncomfortable, will you do me a favor and just stick around to the end of the sermon so you hear the whole message, not just the part that offended you? So for some of you in this room, you think that your goal is comfort. I just want to be comfortable. Or maybe you think your goal is control. I just want to have all my ducks in a row. I want to have all my T's crossed, my I's dotted, and have everything in the right order in my life. Some of you, all you want
is approval.
At the end of the day, when you're laying in your bed, you think, did I do and say and act in the way that people think well of me? I just want approval. For some of you in the room, you take that and you put a Christian label on it. You say, no, Tim, I'm not worried about what other people think, because I know the verses in the Bible that says that God tests my heart. I want Him to approve of me at the end of the day for the things that I did or said. And for some, it's power. I want to be a leader. Like, not the leader like Jesus was, the servant leader who looks after other people greater than himself or cares about their needs and wants and desires greater than his own, but the leader who just has power. I want people to look up to me. I want people to follow me. Listen, being a leader is easy. It's being a good leader that's difficult. It's being a godly leader that's impossible unless the Spirit of God is working in you and has broken you at some point to realize that He's greater and His namesake is more important than yours. And in sports, it's easy. I get to coach my boys in lots of different sports. Some I love, some I don't. Some I can't wait for them to lose in the tournament so the season's over. And sometimes I'm not sure which team I'm rooting for at the end. Some of you know what I mean. But constantly, people will pay. The jerseys that come don't come with their names on the back. But a dad or a parent or one of the coaches will always say, man, I'm gonna pay for that. We'll get their names on the back. So they walk up there, you know, my kid, it says Garland on the back. And then I got to deconstruct that instantly. They're like, wait, the name on the front of the jersey is more important than the name on the back of the jersey. But we're so wrapped up in a me-centric universe, I think sometimes we can't see past our own navels, because all we're doing is looking down at ourselves. I think when we start this psalm in a minute, you're going to say, Tim, that doesn't sound like anything you just said in the intro. And then I'll hit a few verses, and you're like, oh, I used to love this psalm. I don't love it so much anymore. Tim, thanks for that. My hope is, again, stick around for the whole thing, and God will be true to His word, and I hope that He'll bless you in that. But in His blessing, I don't think His goal is your happiness. By the way, I don't think comfort is wrong. I don't think approval is wrong. I don't think power is wrong. I don't think any of those things are wrong. But we just look for the wrong place. They're all found in Christ, in Christ alone. Some people have succumbed to me and said, Tim, are you rested after being gone for a month? The answer is no. I'm not rested unless I rest in Jesus. Some of you have been going on vacation recently. I've seen the Facebook pictures. It's awesome. It's fun for the most part, unless you get your feet sunburnt, right? But in that, when you come home the day back from vacation, how do you feel? Sick and exhausted. What if the day you pulled up 10 p.m. or whatever into the driveway, you're like, do we really have to get all this stuff out of the car tonight? And then your neighbor walked up, man, do you feel rested since you've been on vacation? What's your answer? No. Because your circumstances don't bring rest. Jesus brings rest. Jesus brings comfort. Jesus has you rest in His power. Jesus has you already approved because of His works for you, ultimately finishing that work on the cross. It's not about approval. Obviously, when you prepare a message like this, things pop up in the week that you say, man, that's a good, I'm going to enter that. I'm just going to read a couple of these. This one's J.D. Greer. It says, there's a fundamental difference in serving God to get something from Him and serving Him to get more of Him. Awesome. I think we miss it sometimes. I think we say it's better to serve than to receive because I feel better about myself. You read another one. This one says, comfort is the God of our generation. So suffering is seen as a problem to be solved and not a providence from God. That was Matt Chandler. I think that when things get difficult, we can go one of two ways. We can say, man, this stinks. I hate this. How do I get out of it? The other side can say, well, I've done something wrong to land me here. If I'd only done this better or that better, I wouldn't be in this situation. But there's a third view. The third view is God knows who He is, what He's doing, and what He's about, and He has me where I am on purpose. And He didn't leave me nor forsake me in this place. He's still at work with me. It didn't surprise Him that I landed here. But while I'm here, He is with me. And there's something He wants to teach me or train me in for my perfecting, that I can be more like Him. Again, I'm sorry, this is not a fun sermon. But it's true. Psalm 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. Okay, just starting that. Like, this is, He's for us, right? Like, I mean, it's not like there's a verse in the Bible that says, I hate you and I don't want to be around you and why did I make you? Now, some of those are in there. Like, He was pissed that He made man on the earth and wanted to destroy them all back in Genesis 6. There is that. He says that you live for your father, the devil, and you're not of me. You're not one of mine. There is that. He says, I hate sin, not just the sin that's in the sinner, but the sinner, because I don't send the sin to hell. I send the actual sinner to hell. So those things are actually in the Bible, but that's not like the overwhelming message of the Bible for most of us. For most of us, we hear, I love you. I protect you. I provide for you. I give you comfort. I give you peace. My tower is your refuge. Like, and those are true also for His people. So the question is, are you one of His? Do you hear His voice? Do you know your shepherd? And if you know Him, it will be because you're following Him. And He's leading you. The Lord is my shepherd. Now, I don't want this to be a sermon just about us, but shepherd in our language doesn't mean a lot. Like, how many of you have sheep that you lead? Anybody shepherd some sheep at home? So just a couple categories of sheep. And I've never raised sheep. I've pet one once, and it's not real great. It's like just like a ball of cotton that you're rubbing your hand across, and they're matted up, they're dirty, they're nasty. But I had a friend who grew up on a farm with sheep, and he read through a list. So number one, sheep are stupid. Eventually, y'all gonna know where this is going. If He's our shepherd, what are we in the story? Sheep are stupid. Have y'all ever seen that video on YouTube of that sheep that's fighting off that wolf? No, you haven't, because they can't. They have no defense mechanism. They are an animal that gets preyed upon, not an animal of prey. So they can't defend themselves. Their body's not built to be fast to escape, to be able to climb a tree to get out of the way, to be able to have hooves big enough and legs large enough to kick something away to defend themselves. Like, have you ever seen, like, the petting zoos? Like, the sheep are always in there because they're never worried about them hurting even the little babies, because they don't have anything to do it with. So sheep are defenseless. They are not very offensive. They are stupid. Here's another one. They're afraid of water that moves. So, like, man, I'll plant some sheep over in this area, and then I'll just have a creek run through there. They'll never drink from it if it's running water. They're afraid of it. Afraid of running water. You hear me? So, like, they have to go on the water that's not moving to be able to drink from it. Sheep also, if you put them in the area and you don't lead them to another pasture when all the grass is gone, they will eat all of the grass till it's bare. Then, because there's nothing else to eat in that area and they're not smart enough to say, wait, there's food over there or there's grass over there, they will literally start eating each other's excrement until they die. So, this is going to try to sound like not an insult, but we are the sheep of his pasture. The Lord is my shepherd. But he does lead me. He does feed me. He does protect me. He does provide for me. He does have a great plan for our lives, for his glory. It doesn't look like happiness for all of us. But he does lead us. Now my real question is, do you wake up in the morning and say, God, here's my to-do list, bless it. Here's my plan, would you show up? Or do you go, God, you are my shepherd. Will you lead me where you want me to go? Will you empower me to do the things you want me to do? Will you lead me in a way that is glorifying to your name? Not mine. Front of the jersey, not the back. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Anybody know another place where a bunch of shall not show up? There's this, the Ten Commandments. You may have heard of that. Shall not. Like he's saying, don't do it. That's the English translation for today. Shall not want. Okay, some of you watch TV. And for about 4 years of my kid's life, we didn't have any stations or TV. And all of a sudden, one of the moves we made, I said, hey, it's going to be cheaper to live there. We can actually have cable and we'll have TV stations. They're like, what, really? And like literally instantaneously, they started asking for stuff that I'd never heard of before. And I was like, how do you even know that exists? And well, I saw a commercial on it. I saw this. I saw, like, all of a sudden, this whole world changed around me instantly. I was like, if I'd have known this, there would have never been cable near my kids for, their life. Like, I'd have snuck in and cut the cable when they bought it when they're adults. So there's a show on HGTV called I Want That. I don't know if any of y'all seen that. It has gadgets. Like, they have one. It's like, it's a stud finder. It will measure the distance between walls. It'll shoot lasers even around corners so you can hang pictures on it level across the room. You can turn it any direction. It'll even stick to the wall. Now, I have every one of those tools that will do that already. But I watched that and I'm like, I gotta have that. And that's awesome. That's one tool. I've got six that will do what that does. It takes me a little longer, but I gotta go get that. Now, I don't actually own that tool. Or this wouldn't have worked very well. But we want. How many of you have watched Joanna Gaines decorate a house? Man, I want all of it, right? Shiplap, she comes out with something, you're like, I gotta have it. We are not a generation or a culture that understands the verse, I shall not want. We have no idea what it means. But we can't get past our own navels most days. My sons, I got four boys and one of them is like a car fiend. Like if we're driving down the highway and a Mustang, I'm talking any year from 90s to current, he can be like, Dad, that's a 2005. That's the GT. That has the 4.6 liter engine in it. And I'm like, you're 12. Like, why do you know that? He's been saving since he was 5 to buy a Mustang when he turned 16. I'm not just talking about some of us know the 90s, like the 5.0. I'm not quote unquote Vanilla Ice on this, but like we understand like what that vehicle was, and then like the 94, 95, 96, like some little bitty thing. He can recognize that. Why? I don't even understand. He's like, well, Tim, Dad, that one had a spoiler that came with it. The other one had to have aftermarket parts, and those are different rims. He's 12. Why? Because he wants that. Now, I'm throwing one of my sons under the bus. But some of you can do that with some stuff, right? I don't know what your profession or your desires or your hobbies or your key thing, but you're like, man, if he asks about tools, I got it. If he asks about guns, I can tell him everything about every one of them. If he asks about this, and how many of us scroll through our phones on Facebook One ads, right? Some of the guys are going, Tim, stop. But the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Is that what it's saying? Or is it saying, I shall not be in want? That he provides for me, that he protects me, that everything he desires that I have today, I have today. We too often look to, I want that one day, I'll get it, if I save up, if I do this. Could you imagine living life for what might happen in your future and missing today where he has you? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Matthew 6:33 is a whole section in Matthew. It starts in and says, hey, why do you worry about tomorrow? Worry about what you have. Worry about what you eat. Look at even the birds of the air. They don't do it. God provides for them. Aren't you of much more value, oh, you of little faith? And it ends with this verse. You've sang this verse. You've, quote, everyone in here can say it. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. He goes on to say, don't worry about tomorrow, for today is enough trouble of its own. But do we know it? Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness means? It means I'm not seeking my kingdom. I'm not growing up little worshipers of Tim. I'm not growing up how good I am and how much people approve of me. I'm seeking his kingdom, his righteousness. Do you know that the statistics say that 1 out of every 100 churches add a convert a year? In America, 1 out of 100 add a convert a year. 99 cannot report a convert a year. Do you know that today, since 2009, there's an organization that's grown by 200 members a year? They don't have buildings that they meet in. They don't have this profession that our goal and purpose is to share what we believe to other people. They have 200 converts a year. You know what it is? It is the Flat Earth Society. Adds 200 members a year. Like, it's ludicrous to think that right now that people believe that. But they're adding 200 members a year to something as ludicrous as that. And we have a risen Savior. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. I'm seeking that his kingdom comes, that his body grows, that we're adding more and more believers on a daily basis as they did in Acts 2. And then I'm seeking not my righteousness that I hold before people and say, look how awesome I am. But I'm seeking his righteousness that is unattainable by me unless he intervenes. And what do we spend our time doing? I want that. How can I get it? Verse 2. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Now everybody understands that still waters thing, don't you? He makes me lie down. Like, I think it's hilarious that he has to put in there, he makes me lie down in green pastures. Like, that's a blessing that we could get to lie down and rest in him. That it's a blessing that we could do it in green pastures, not in the dirt. But it says he makes me lie down. I love Matt Chandler's version of this. He said, look, you can bow down or you can bow down. Which way you want it. You can go eagerly to the throne of grace, or he can bring you dragging you. But you're going to bow. And someone say, well, Tim, he said that, but where can you? Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 through 11 says, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. In other words, more important than every name. Higher, exalted more than every name. Front of the jersey is more important than the name on the back. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So here's the thing. The people who you know, your relatives, your neighborhood, your coworkers, every person you ever met, the person who cut your hair when you were a kid the first time, your dentist, your orthodontist if you got straight teeth, not orthodontist if you don't have straight teeth because you probably didn't have one, but all those people in your history and present and future will one day bow. And they will do that in heaven or and on the earth or under the earth. They will bow one day and they will confess that He is Lord. But they might not do it before they die. And that will change where they do it. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He does this so that I would worship Him. So that my life would worship Him, not myself. We have a Christ-centric universe. All of history, all of present, and all of future point to His glory. Everything that has been made was made for His glory. And we were made for that. Verse 3. He restores my soul. Okay, if I got you on the I want that, or the comfort, or the control, or the power, or the approval, hear this. For some of you, that didn't impact you as much because you spent your time trying to figure out which camp you're in. Am I the comfort one? Am I the approval? Am I the power? Am I the control? And some of you are all of them, just to let you know. But listen to this. Breathe this in. He restores my soul. Why does He restore it? Because it's not where it was once. Just like my kids' appetite for stuff changed when the commercials came on. There had to be some restoration go on in them. We had to restore what once was that now has been corroded. And for us, it's our soul. We've allowed this world to shape us more than His Word. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness. So I have a good life. So I can be comfortable. So I can have power. So I can have approval. For His namesake. Why does He do it? For His glory. Everything I do points to Him. You're saying, Tim, that's impossible to do that. Now, hear me out. My neighbor doesn't need a neighbor who's perfect. My neighbor needs someone who's real, who struggles with real sins that he also struggles with. I'm not creating more sin for me, by the way. It's just there. I'm sorry if you didn't know that already. What my neighbor needs more than a perfect neighbor who acts right in front of him is someone who knows the perfect one who died on the cross for him and could point him to Jesus. Even the things that I struggle with that destroy me, when I say I can't do it, I need you, Jesus, guess who's glorified? When I say I can't believe I did that again, would you forgive me, God? Guess who's glorified? When I say I'm too weak to finish this, you've got to show up. Guess who's glorified? We got to remember it's not about me. It's about His namesake. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His namesake. Psalm 5:8 says, "Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me." What if we opened our day like that? God, would you be my shepherd today? Would I not want for things? Would I just rest in what you've given me? Would I rest in where you have me, with the circumstances that I'm in, that you are here with me, and I'd rather be nowhere else? Not this perfect dream world that I've created in my mind, if I could only get to this point. But it's just not there. It's He is with you where you are, and even the dream world, the perfect world, if I could have that, but I didn't get Him, I wouldn't want that. Because I have Him. He's enough. Not my happiness, His presence. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me. He's literally saying, enlighten what you want me to do. Point me where you want me to go. Give me the words to say when I get there. You be the one who's confident in me. Not some kind of merit that I've gained. Would you lead me, Lord? Make your way straight before me. 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. With one of my sons last week, we were driving, and he was doing something minor, and I said, what do you think it'd be like if everything we did it for God's glory? He said, what do you mean? Like, tying my cleats? I'm like, yep. Like, sitting in the car? Yep. Like, what I listen to on the radio? Yep. Like, what would it be like if I didn't live for my glory? I live for His. It'd look different, wouldn't it? Romans 14:23. Gosh. I'm sorry. I'm going to read this verse. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because he's eating not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. You want Tim? Are you like... tie my shoes? For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. So, Tim, when are you going to get to the good part of this message? Come on. I've hung in there. You got to get there. It's hard. It's hard to deconstruct our mindset that this life is more importantly about another man's life, his death, his burial, and resurrection, than it is mine. It's a hard pill to swallow. And I'm not saying this will work out for your happiness. But it will work out for your joy. See, your happiness depends on what's happening. And joy just depends on Jesus. Verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. See, the rest of this sets you up for this. This is the part everybody loves. I'll fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You see, if we have a me-centric world that I live in for my glory, for approval, for comfort, for power, for control, then everything that happens in every day can ruin it. But if I'm living for His glory and I understand His presence with me is enough, I can have joy in the midst of the suffering. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for He is with me. There's nothing better. For you are with me. Think about it. In my worst of my worst of my worst, He's with you. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now, I've heard this preacher way, the staff was to defend, the rod was to discipline. Like, wait a minute, Tim, that was awesome until you said that. Sometimes He takes us to the wilderness to discipline us for His name's sake. And sometimes He takes us for a retreat to restore our soul. But even when He disciplines us, He restores our soul. He's a good Father. Psalm 139:7-10. I had a buddy that we spent a summer in Brazil together, and he wrote a song to this. And through this first time I ever got the word, I'm terrible with lyrics to songs. Like, I memorize Bible verses, but I'm terrible at lyrics. But that summer, we sang it so much, and I just memorized it from the verse, and then I could sing along. But he impacted me in that summer with this verse. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, and one verse said, in the depths, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. Man, commit that to memory. We can't get away from him. He literally says, if I make my bed in the depths. This isn't a visit to sin. This is I'm sleeping there. I've made my bed and I'm going to live in it. Like, I've struggled so much that I want to be so far away from you, God, I'm going to go to the depths of Sheol to be away from you. And what does it say? I'm with you. Then he goes on to say, if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, if I try to distance myself as far as I can, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. This world is not kind. But he shall lead you and his right hand shall hold you. In the midst of it. Verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Every time I read that, I was like, I don't know what that says. Let's go to the next part. But in the view of that literally while I feel attacked, he is present and he can calm even my enemies enough that I can sit and feast on who he is. In the midst of what I feel is an attack. The presence of my enemies, he prepares a table before me. You anoint my head with oil and my cup overflows. Many people think that anoint my head with oil is a prayer for healing. It's actually the oil of gladness. It's that in the presence of my enemies, I can have a meal. I can feast on Jesus, be glad, and have the view that my cup overflows. That his goodness and graciousness and mercy is so plentiful that I'm not even concerned about the enemy anymore because the friend that I have is so incredible. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all of the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I don't have to explain that one. That's the part we love, right? Yeah, Tim, you finally got there. Thank you for getting to that verse. But did you hear? I hope you heard this. Your circumstances are not happenstances. They're not on accident. God has a plan to have you exactly where you are for a purpose, to rely on his presence. He's with you. He'll never leave you, never forsake you. He still leads you. When you make your bed in the depths, when you settle on the uttermost parts of the sea, his right hand will still guide you and hold you. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all of my days, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And we have one more section of scripture, then close. This is John chapter 10. And I want you to hear this. And I want you to hear, I mentioned leadership. And I'll say this, that it is easy to tell if you're a leader. Just look behind you. Is anybody following? Congratulations, you're a leader. I don't know if you're any good at it. Because you can be a really bad leader. This is a conversation I've had with my sons their entire life. Because they're outgoing, they're rambunctious, they're excitable, and they get kids to do stuff that is not good. And so I have to pull them aside and say, are you being a leader? And yeah. They look behind, literally, they'll look behind them. So are you being a good one? No. How do we correct this? So how do you tell if you're a good leader? Is it by what you accomplish as a leader? The coaches in the room know that's not true. Now, you may be the only ones involved in your sport that know that that's not true, because the fans, the parents, the players, and the city doesn't agree with you on that. If you win, then you're a good leader. Let's change that view. How do you tell if you're a good leader? It's not by your life. It's by the character of those who are following you. Who are they? What are they like? How do they live? Because you're setting the example and you're teaching and training them how to do it. Many of you in this room are leaders. What kind of leader are you? The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. This is Jesus speaking. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and a shepherd who does not own the sheep sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. A good shepherd knows the sheep are stupid. The sheep can't defend themselves. Sheep can't even drink from running water. And the wolves are after him. And he doesn't run when the wolves come. He lays down his life for the sheep. Now some of you know that the first verse of this, verse 10, the thief comes, steal, comes, destroy. He's referring to Satan coming in and destroying. He says, but I have come that you have life abundantly. And then it relates the thief to the wolf. And the shepherd defends the sheep against the wolf. And we have a good shepherd. And he defended that wolf. And his weapon was a cross. And he laid down his life for a sheep. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He was buried and he rose again from the dead to display he was the Son of God, the Messiah, the only one who could save our souls. And he did this as a good shepherd who leads us, who restores us, who holds us, no matter the circumstances we're in. But one last thing in that verse I want us to see. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. So my question, do you know him? Do you know him? And if your answer to that question is yes, my follow-up question is, are you following him? The sheep follow the shepherd. How do you know if you're his sheep? If he's your leader, your character should align with his. He didn't have to ask the question, am I a good shepherd? He is the good shepherd. The real question is we have to ask, is he my shepherd? I know my own know me. And he loves you enough that he laid down himself in your place on the cross. He took on our sin. He gave us his righteousness. What we earned, he took on himself. Death and eternal separation from God. What he earned, we gained. Righteousness and eternal life. My hope in this sermon is two things happen. One, you leave here going, man, I stink. But I serve an awesome Savior. And no matter how bad I stink, or how far I go, or how far I wander, or how far I run, he's with me. He leads me. And where I am right now is not a surprise to him. He is sovereign over all. And he can restore your soul today. Let's pray.